Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. We can hear the call of God, can't we? Serve the Lord. Be committed to serving Him. Give your all in service of the Almighty. And we can hear that call because it's really at the heart of Joshua chapter 24. This is what is declared here through God's servant Joshua. But it's also something that is declared on in many different parts of Scripture and brought to our hearts and minds that we must indeed serve God and Him alone. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 we read, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him." In Psalm number 2 and verse 11 we have a similar thing brought to our minds. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Our Lord Jesus also saw the importance of serving the Lord. As he spoke to his disciples and those around in John chapter 12 and verse 26, he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And we can then go to that much anticipated book of Hebrews, and we look forward to studies in there. In that book in the new year at some point, but in chapter 12 and verse 28, here we hear these words. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Yes, all people. And all of us present here are called to serve the Lord. We are called to serve the Creator and Sustainer of all things. We are called to serve the One who redeems His people. We must serve the Lord. And that is what is brought to the attention of Israel as they are gathered at Shechem as they renew the covenant before the Lord. This is what's brought to their attention as they hear Joshua relating the word of God to them. And as Joshua brings that divinely inspired exhortation to them, "You must serve the Lord." Now Shechem was a place of significant historic importance concerning these matters that we are dealing with in terms of renewing the covenant and a commitment to serving the Lord. It has great significance in the Lord's dealings with His people and their response to Him. We've already seen in our studies in the book of Joshua in chapter 8 another renewing of the covenant in verses 30 to 35, and this takes place between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim is Shechem. So that is what is happening there, and the commitment of God to His people and His people to the Lord. And we saw as we studied that, as the covenant was renewed, that in there in Shechem, they were between that place where the proclamation of the blessings of the covenant were shouted out, and the proclamation of the cursings of the covenant were shouted out. That was significant in the life of the people there as they were taking the promised land. Well, we can go further back in history to the days of Jacob. And we see him after he's returned to his brother. He's reconciled to his brother as he's had that time of wrestling with God. We see then in chapter 35 God speaking to him and saying in verses 1 to 4, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And so we see in that occasion, essentially, Jacob saying what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's get rid of those gods. And he buried them under that tree there in Shechem. But also we go back to that passage we read earlier in the service in Genesis chapter 12. And there God gives promises to Abram and calls him out of his own country. We read in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. They're coming together in that commitment to one another. And there Abram worships and commits himself to serving the Lord there in the building of the altar. This place of Shechem is pregnant with meaning in terms of covenant and service of the Lord. So even the people meeting in this very place on this occasion in Joshua chapter 24 would impress upon the people the need for true and committed service. So how shall we deal with this subject? I'm just going to stand here and blast you. And say, you've got to serve the Lord. Just shout at you. Get on and serve the Lord. Go do it. Serve God. Well, not tonight. Maybe another night. We, of course, will at some point need to examine and, to be honest, be challenged by what true service of the Lord is and our need to serve the Lord. But this week, perhaps you'll be pleased to know, we will gently prepare the ground for commitment to serve God according to the covenant that is made with us in Christ. And we will do this by looking at the fine and full faithfulness of the God who has committed himself to his people in covenant. For really, this is the true basis for anyone committing themselves to serve God as they should. It is this realization of the incredible, perfect, and far-reaching faithfulness of God to his people, which would inspire and direct and strengthen his people to serve God. Now, of course, we are in danger of repeating ourselves here. But we do need to take time to examine this, because that's what the Lord does here at Shechem. Here the word of the Lord prepares his people to hear the message, to serve him and commit themselves to him by bringing to their attention in verses 2 to 13 his faithfulness and his commitment to them. And he does this so that they will see the need to serve him with due dedication. Yes, we have seen this faithfulness of God before. We've seen it in recent times as we have looked at the word of God. Joshua 21, verse 43 onwards. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he has sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he has sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so as we thought there about Israel being given possession of all the land, we noted the glorious truth. God keeps all his promises. And of course, we were also reminded as we went into chapter 22 that the unity that was to be maintained in chapter 22 must indeed flow from that faithfulness of God in giving them possession of the land. But also to a greater extent, when we went into chapter 23, we saw that true obedience must also flow from God's faithfulness. And so here in chapter 24, and even more prominently, the call to serve the Lord there in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. That command, that call, is founded on the faithfulness of the Lord that he reveals to them in verses 2 to 13. So if we are to really, from our very hearts, to heed the call to serve, we must first of all understand what God's faithfulness looks like. So if we can use the metaphor, let us get our diving gear on, go to better climes, warmer climes than we have here. Let us go down under and dive down deep to see the beauty of the coral reef of God's faithfulness in these verses 2 to 13. And if we do so, we'll be wonderfully rewarded and our hearts will be prepared to heed the call to serve the Lord. So the question is, what does this fine and full faithfulness look like? I'm regretting using those three words together. Tongue twister there. This fine and full faithfulness. Well, I've got seven things, just frighten you, 7 points tonight. So let's get on with it. First of all, this faithfulness is full of saving grace. Verses 2 to 3, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Now, Abram, of course, is greatly revered by the followers of at least two major religions, Judaism and Islam. He is also highly regarded in Christianity. But the truth is, Abram was a good-for-nothing, ungodly and rebellious idolater for many, many years. He served, he devoted himself to and enslaved himself to false gods. That was his family life. That's what their life was like. Yet in God's faithfulness to his eternal plan and purpose, he took Abram from there. He saved Abram from false gods. He justified Abram by faith. He made him his very own. So the testimony there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 is just this. And he believed in the Lord. Abram believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. He was justified as we are through faith in the Christ. But it was God who took him from out of his former life. It is God who gave him this new life. It is God in his faithfulness who brought that grace to him which saved him. And Christian, he has done that with you. It is God who has done it, according to his eternal plan. He is the one who has given you new life. As Paul puts it very succinctly but beautifully in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has taken you from that place over the river. He's brought you into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, we will sing at the end. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That happened. That's what God's faithfulness, what God's commitment to you looks like. Praise him and serve him. But secondly, the faithfulness of God unfolds the fulfillment of his promises in his time. So verses 3-4, we read, "Then I took your father Abram from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau." God had promised Abram many descendants. In verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, he says, "I will make you a great nation." You need lots of people to make a great nation. It goes more specific in chapter 15, verse 5. The Lord brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." The promise of the Lord to give him many descendants. And that's what it says here. He multiplied his descendants. And he gave him Isaac. Seems a bit of a paradox, doesn't it? Multiplied. There's Isaac. "Oh, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau." Okay, at that point it's not exactly teeming, is it? "And indeed, these descendants came after many years of barrenness and heartache. But yet, as Joshua stands before the people, there is a mass in that nation of, the guesstimates are, perhaps 2.5 million. 2.5 million. Now, this vast number would not have been there had not God acted in his faithfulness. Had he not, first of all, acted in his own time and given Isaac, and in his own time then given Jacob. The Lord was acting faithfully in his way and in his purpose according to his timescale. Many, many tears surely would have been shed in the early days. Many doubts would have come in upon Abraham's mind about what was happening. But God all the time was being faithful. Faithful according to his timescale. Faithful to his promise. God was at work. As we think about the provision of a great Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is indeed what the line was being prepared for. It was being prepared for the coming of the Saviour, who through that line would come to be that great Messiah, that rescuer, that champion of God, who would deliver his people from their sin. And though many years passed, year upon year upon year upon year, many way of thought, when is he coming? When is he coming? Perhaps many forgot about it. But at the right time, in God's purpose, according to faithfulness, the Saviour was born. And so Paul writes in Galatians in chapter 4 these tremendous words which will prepare our hearts for Christmas. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, when the fullness of time had come. God kept his promise according to his purpose. And it's a big lesson, isn't it, for us, to trust the timing of God's fulfillment of his promises to him. To have that faith we thought about this morning, that trust and confidence in God. He will do it in his time. Don't let an apparent delay in the fulfillment of God's word lead you to doubt him. Trust him, he is faithful. But not only trust him, serve such a faithful God. But thirdly, we see that God is faithful even when it doesn't look like it. Verse 4, we read, "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." God had promised Abram the land of Canaan. Back to Genesis 12, verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Short, sweet, that is it. I'll give you this land. But what happened? Well, we here read that Jacob and his family ended up in Egypt, out of the land. The children at Thursday Club have been going through the life of Joseph, the back end of Genesis. And I was having to do it on Thursday, and basically that's what happened. Jacob went out of the promised land down to Egypt because of the famine, because they needed food to eat. Well, actually, Jacob didn't quite go. He will be going in a few weeks' time in the story, but the rest of them did. But that's what happened, isn't it? Jacob went to Egypt, out, away from the promised land. But what happened to Esau? He's not in the line. He's not in that promise. "Well, Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess." So Esau, he's got possession of a land. He's all right. Where Jacob? He's off. He's away from the land. Doesn't seem quite to make sense. It doesn't look like God is keeping his promises. Of course, the rest of the account shows how God brought them out and gave them a land. And so they're now at Shechem. Joshua is standing on the land, and all the tribes have been given the inheritance. God has been faithful. God has been true. But at that time, it didn't seem like it, did it? It didn't seem like it. And we all have to admit that there are times when we are confused about God's providence. Times when it doesn't seem like he's being faithful, kind and gracious to us. In fact, it seems to be the opposite. Here, I could recount to you, if I could remember everything of it, the sermon we heard this morning. What a blessing that was from the book of Job. It didn't seem to Job like God was keeping his promises, did it? Basically everything. He lost everything. I mean, striking again, just hearing Oliver read it this morning, and these messengers come, bang, 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 bang. You know what it's like sometimes? You hear bad news, and then a few days later you hear more bad news, and then a bit more bad news. But this was basically one afternoon, one after the other, bang, 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 bang. "You've lost everything, Job, that's it." Doesn't feel like it, does it, Job? God's keeping all his promises, and maybe we feel that at times. Many may well have said that concerning Jesus' death. What's happening? We thought he was Messiah. We thought he was going to deliver us. It seems all topsy-turvy. But God was keeping his promises in Christ, wasn't he? Even upon the death, as he secured salvation for sinners. God was keeping his promises to Jacob. Even when Jacob had to go out of Canaan to Egypt and Esau was enjoying his land, God was keeping his promises. And so, however much the evil one might shout at us, whatever others might say, whatever our own logic may discern, let us have that faith, that trust, that full confidence that God is faithful, that he is true to his word, as he has said in Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's have confidence that God is faithful to that. It may not seem like it, but he is being faithful, even when it doesn't look like it. So let us serve him, and serve him even in the confusing and perplexing times that we face. Fourthly, God is faithful against the odds. Verses 5 to 7, also I sent Moses and Aaron and plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. After when I brought you out, and then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the sea, Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. The situation Israel found themselves in Egypt was terrible. And even when Pharaoh had let them go that they might serve the Lord, ironically, he pursued them until they ended up being cornered in a cul-de-sac with no way of escape, no way of getting over the sea, no way of getting around the mountains. They were facing the Egyptian army, and the odds, quite frankly, were stacked right against them, with this well-trained, massive army coming against them, and they faced a terrible destruction. But God rescued them. He delivered them through the Red Sea. And so Moses could sing after that had happened. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Yes, the odds were stacked against them, but God was there. God was at work. God in his faithfulness was keeping his people and delivering them. We can apply this to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can, humanly speaking, say the odds were not great for a Messiah to come through the line of Israel. Indeed, through the line of David. There were times when the spiritual life of the nation was at a low ebb, times when they faced utter destruction, times even when they were in exile. But God was faithful through the years, so that in a miraculous way, the Messiah was born at just the right time, as we have seen, in just the right place, and in just the right line. It's because God's faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And we may well feel the odds are stacked against us, even to get to glory at times. We perhaps can't see how God will fulfill his promise to get us there. It might be because of bad choices we have made. It might be because of the circumstances of life or our weaknesses or the trials that we face. Whatever it is, perhaps Job was had this upon his heart and mind. How am I going to get through this? But God is faithful. He will do it. He is faithful against the odds. So let us serve the Lord when the odds are stacked against us. Number 5, God is faithful in his kind provision. At the end of verse 7, this small statement, then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And verse 13, fuller statement, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyard and olive groves which you did not plant. At the end of verse 7, it is a short phrase, then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And there's a lot perhaps we could unpack from it, but one thing is, they dwelt a long time in the wilderness, in a place where there was no food, well, at least not enough to support this great nation. So how did they live during this time? Manna, every day, day in, day out. Of course, the Sabbath they didn't have twice as much on the previous day, but the point is, it was manna, day in, day out, coming to them, provided for them by the Lord. It wasn't perhaps gourmet food. They didn't have riches in abundance, but they had enough to live. That was God's provision in his faithfulness. But now they are in the land. They have been given and provided by God plenty. So verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. These things came about not through their own ability, their own efforts, or their own merits. It is all through God's gracious provision according to his faithfulness. God provided for his people. And my friends, how often has God provided your daily bread in his faithfulness? We lose count, don't we? But I don't know about you, but actually for me, God has provided faithfully for as many days as I've had. Quick calculation, that's at least 18,000 days. That's astonishing, isn't it? Some of you it's less, right? Some of you it is more. But every single one, God has provided what you have needed. Praise God for such faithfulness. But how much more can we praise God for what he has provided for us in Christ? A super abundance of riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We are rich. We have spiritual cities, as it were, spiritual vineyards, spiritual olive groves that we've not built or not planted. It's all of Christ. The riches are found in him. That's your God. We cannot fathom all that, can we? But this is our God, full of grace, full of kindness, with fine and full faithfulness. So let's serve him. Let us serve our God. Sixthly, we see that God faithfully overcomes all our enemies. It's found in verse 8 and verses 11 to 12. We're coming more into towards Joshua territory and into Joshua territory, what we've been studying. But verse 8, we read, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Verses 11 and 12, then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. It's been a great theme through the book of Joshua. But it's not just under Joshua's leadership that enemies are overcome, but also under Moses' leadership. But ultimately, all the enemies were defeated and destroyed by the power and faithfulness of Almighty God. That's the ultimate cause of it all. We've seen Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies couldn't stand before the Lord, nor could the Amorites stand before the Lord, nor could the Perizzites or the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Girgashites or the Hivites or the Jebusites. None of them could stand before God. They all fell before this mighty faithfulness of the Lord. None could stand against him. And how we praise God within the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this fulfilled in its ultimate entirety, that through his death and resurrection, and then at his glorious final return, all his and our enemies will be completely defeated and destroyed. Seems that Donald Trump behaves as if he can defeat all comers. It seems like it, doesn't it? But we know one who does defeat all comers. Our great champion, Jesus Christ. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy that will be defeated is death. And they will all be done away with, all be destroyed. And so we can say with full assurance of faith, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do not fear the intensity of this spiritual battle that is raging around you and upon you when your faithful God is on your side. You can overcome because it's he who overcomes our enemies. Let us serve him. But number 7, God is faithful in blessing. Verses 9 to 10, then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and send to call Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Balak was another of the enemies of Israel. And he wanted a curse upon Israel. He wanted them to suffer. He wanted them to be destroyed. So he hired Balaam, a man fit for the job. But the Lord, instead of seeing Balaam curse his people, used Balaam to bless Israel instead. Snippets from the words of Balaam and his prophecy is oracle from the Lord. In chapter 23 of Numbers, we read verse 8. Balaam says, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" He couldn't do it. He was sent by Balak to curse, and he couldn't do it, because God's intention was to bless. And he says later on in that chapter, verses 19 onwards, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it." God has said bless. God has promised blessing. I can't undo it. I must bless. Of course, all that is in faithfulness to his word to Abram in Genesis 12 and verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." And verse 2, "I will bless you and make your name blessed. Great." And that is what the Lord did, even when Balaam was sent to curse. That is our God, isn't it? To a T. Faithful to bless his people. And oh, what blessing we possess in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, could we count the days in which God has provided for us? No, we couldn't. We might struggle. We might be able to do it in the end, I suppose. But can we count all our blessings? We've sung that we can't, haven't we? Because they're too wonderful. God has truly poured out an ocean of blessing in Christ, according to his faithfulness. So, let us serve him. Serve such a faithful God. So as we conclude, the Lord has brought to Israel the truth of his fine and full faithfulness in their history. We've seen as we've gone through how the promises made to Abram in Genesis 12 were fulfilled in terms of God's blessing upon them, and descendants, and the land. We've seen how all this points to the faithfulness of the Lord in providing the Messiah, the Saviour, even his own beloved Son. But as we've seen this all, it's useful for us to apply this also to our own history as a church and as individuals. We need to stop and think how God has been faithful to us. As a church, how has God been faithful to us? It's great, isn't it, anniversary time, to recount that, and we were able to do that this time round. How God has been faithful in saving sinners, in adding to our numbers those he's saved by grace. How God has been faithful in working out his promises according to his time in our situation as a church. How God has been faithful to us as a church, even when it hasn't looked like it, even when things seem to have been dark and bleak, God has been faithful to us as a church. How God has been faithful to us against the odds. Maybe there were times you thought, would the church continue? Would the church survive? And God has been faithful right against the odds. God has been faithful in his kind provision in many ways. God has been faithful in overcoming our enemies. And God has been faithful in blessing. Let's think about how God has been faithful to us as a church. And let's serve him as a church. But then as individuals, consider how God has been faithful to you in saving you. Praise God for that. See how God has unfolded the fulfillment of his promises according to his time in your life. Maybe there were times it seemed to be a delay, but it came to pass. See how God has been faithful to you when it hasn't seemed like it. It hasn't looked like it, has it, at times? You're honest. It hasn't felt like it. But you can look back and say, well, he was faithful. He is faithful. See how God has been faithful to you against the odds. There were times maybe you felt you were hanging by a thin thread of faith. But God has been faithful in keeping you. See how God has been faithful in his kind provision for you, day in, day out. See how God has been faithful in overcoming your enemies on your behalf. And see how God has been faithful to you in blessing you. It will be worth taking some time during this coming week is to sit back in your armchair and to think how God has been faithful to you. And as we view God's faithfulness in the history of Israel, as we view God's faithfulness in terms of redemption, as we view God's faithfulness in terms of the church's history and our history, let us see that our God is committed to the covenant that he has made with us. But also we must be committed too. And surely we should serve him with gladness. Or may God help us as we think upon these things and as we receive the challenge of his word to our hearts. Amen.